Oh, say, can you see, by the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. In the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? On the shore, dimly seen through the mists of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silent reposes, what is that which the breeze or the towering steep, as fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of the morning first beam, in full glory reflected, now shines in the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner, O long may it wave, o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. And where is that band who so vauntantly swore that the havoc of war and the battle's confusion, a home and a country, should leave us no more? Their blood has washed out their foul footsteps' pollution. No refuge could save the hireling and slave from the terror of flight or the gloom of the grave. And the star-spangled banner in triumph doth wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heavens rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto: in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. I bet most of you recognize that poem. It was written by Francis Scott Key on September 14th, 1814, after the bombardment of Fort McHenry by British ships during the War of 1812. And that poem is called The Defense of Fort McHenry. And I think that that is a picture of the actual flag that inspired this poem. Now, eventually this poem was set to music, and its name was changed to the Star-Spangled Banner. And President Woodrow Wilson made it the official national anthem of the United States in 1931. Like many of our patriotic poems and songs, it celebrates freedom. Freedom that men and women of many ethnicities sacrificed their lives to secure for us today. And we honor them when we live and defend that freedom. But what exactly does it mean to be free? I think the typical definition of freedom usually goes something like this: to be free is to not be under the control or in the power of another. It is to be able to act or to do as one wishes. Last week, I saw a blog promoting freedom through good financial planning. It's the freedom to do what you want in life without restrictions. It's having the ability to pursue your interests, hobbies, goals, and dreams without feeling trapped in the hamster wheel of a 40-year-long, oppressive, potentially unfulfilling job. So freedom is life without restrictions, including having to go to a job. I was watching the Olympics the other day, and I saw a Diet Coke commercial suggesting that Diet Coke is a great way to celebrate our freedom. In the commercial, a stylish, hip young woman is walking down the street, and she says to the camera, "Life is short. If you want to live in a yurt, yurt it up. If you want to run a marathon, that sounds super hard, but okay. Just do you, whatever that is. And if you're in the mood for a Diet Coke, have a Diet Coke, because I can." So freedom is the opportunity to do whatever we want, to be whatever we want, to pursue whatever we want, especially if what you want is a Diet Coke. So these commercials and so many others like them reflect how we have come to understand freedom. Freedom is the ability to do or to be or to pursue whatever we want to do or to be or to pursue. Freedom is the opportunity to live and think and do without restrictions. It's the ability to just do you, whatever that is. And what makes freedom so attractive is its unspoken promise, and that is happiness. Experience freedom, and you will find happiness. Just do you, whatever that is, and you will be happy. It's an appealing promise. We all want to be free, and we all want to be happy. But what if it's wrong? What if it's built on a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be free, or what freedom means, and what freedom is for? This morning, we're going to see that Jesus died for the sake of freedom, our freedom. And we're going to learn that we can squander that freedom, especially if we turn to old ways of living. And we're going to discover what freedom really means and what freedom is really for. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Galatians. Galatians is actually a letter that Paul wrote to Gentile Christians who were living in the region of Galatia. These are non-Jewish people that Paul went and visited and shared the gospel with, a gospel that said that God forgives and accepts anyone, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Well, after Paul left, some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, they came to Galatia, and they told the Galatians that Paul had been wrong, that Paul had not told them the whole story. They said that God only forgives and accepts those who put their faith in Jesus and follow Torah. And the Galatian Christians were convinced by this new message, and they started trying to follow Torah so that God would forgive and accept them. But Paul discovered what had happened, and he wrote this letter in response. A gospel of faith in Jesus plus Torah is no gospel at all. It does not work because it depends on both faith and on human effort. And no amount of human effort can ever lead to God forgiving and accepting us. The Galatians had been set free from this kind of thinking, but now they were thinking about returning to it. And so if you haven't done so already, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And if you don't have your own Bible with you or an app on your phone or a phone or tablet, would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you so you can follow along in the text. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, Galatians 5 can be found on page 1812. Galatians chapter 5. Jesus died for the sake of freedom, freedom for his people. Paul here reminds the Galatians that Jesus died so that they could be free. Look at verse 1 in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So basically, Paul says to the Galatians, don't surrender your freedom. Jesus died so you can be free. Don't do things that give this freedom away. Now, Paul could have just as easily said these same words to us. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he rescued us from the powers of sin, death, and Satan. He took our sins to the cross. He overcame death by rising again. And he defeated Satan's plan to wreck and to ruin all that God had created and called good. And Jesus did this by making a way for us to be forgiven and accepted by God. And yes, brokenness in this world continues, but only for a time. And so, my friends, you have been set free by Jesus. Your sins are no longer counted against you. You've been given the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Old patterns and bad habits, they no longer need to rule you. And so stand firm in this freedom that Jesus has given to you. And you need to stand firm because there are ways that you can squander and lose this freedom. We squander the freedom that Jesus gave us when we return to old ways of living. For the Christians who were living in Galatia, this meant returning to Torah obedience. Now, most of the Galatian Christians, they were Gentiles, they were non-Jews, and so Torah obedience was never part of their life and their culture. But it was a huge part of Jewish life and culture. God had given the Jews Torah, or law, after he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And Torah showed God's people how he wanted them to live and to worship as his specially chosen people. But as we learned last week, Torah law was only designed for a certain place and time. It was to go from the time of Moses until the coming of Messiah. And so when Jesus arrived, the time of Torah ended and the time of the Spirit began. And this is what Paul told the Galatians when he first visited them, that all they needed to do was to put their faith in Jesus. And then they would receive the Holy Spirit, which is proof that they had been forgiven and accepted by God. But these Jewish Christians that arrived from Jerusalem, they came with a different message, and that's because they'd been reading their Bible wrong. They thought and taught that Torah still had to be followed, especially circumcision. They didn't understand that Torah, while it was important for a time, was no longer binding on them. Torah reflected a period of time that was now done and over. And so they put pressure on the Galatians to embrace this old way of Torah obedience. And so Paul warns the Galatians that if they return to these old ways, they will lose the freedom that Jesus gave them, and they're going to become slaves again. Look at verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to the whole law, to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. We'll come back to that. Let's start there back at the beginning. Here, Paul, instead of talking about Torah in general, Paul focuses in on the issue of circumcision, and there's a reason for this. Circumcision was central to Torah obedience, and it was central to Jewish identity. Going all the way back to Abraham, all Jewish males had been circumcised. In fact, Torah dictated that every Jewish male child had to be circumcised on the eighth day following their birth, even if it was a Sabbath. And anyone who refused would be excluded from the community. And so circumcision became almost synonymous with Torah. And it was one of the final steps that all male converts to Judaism had to undergo. And it's very likely that much of the pressure, much of the Torah pressure that the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem were putting on the Gentile Galatians came in the form of pressuring the men to be circumcised. They probably pointed out that circumcision had always been required for God's specially chosen people. But Paul tells the Galatians that they must not give in to it. And he gives them two reasons. First, because submitting to circumcision, it nullifies the power of Jesus' death for them. You see, adding circumcision to faith in Jesus as a requirement for God's forgiveness and acceptance undoes the gospel of faith in Jesus plus nothing. It nullifies the power of the gospel. It makes Jesus' death meaningless and unable to save them. And second, Paul says that if circumcision is required, then you know what? They're obligated to keep everything in Torah. All 613 commands of Torah that dealt with everything from diet to Sabbath to clothing to sacrifices to even how they trim their beards. And it's not because Paul is suggesting that if they did that, then Torah obedience could then earn them forgiveness and acceptance from God. It clearly cannot. And Paul has made it very clear earlier in the letter that Torah cannot do this and was never intended to do this. He's just showing that if a person is going to argue for the necessity of circumcision, they at least need to be consistent enough to argue for all of Torah and the slavery that it puts people under. But then you look at verse 6, and it almost looks like Paul starts talking out of both sides of his mouth. In verse 2, Paul tells the Galatians that they must not get circumcised. And then in verse 6, it seems like he says it just doesn't matter. But what he's doing here is actually making two different points. In verse 2, Paul is emphasizing that forgiveness and acceptance from God comes only through faith. And so they must not try to add anything, any Torah, to it by submitting to circumcision. But then in verse 6, Paul is reminding them that once Jesus came, a person no longer needed to attach themselves to Judaism in order to be counted among the people of God. Because now that Messiah has come, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is included in the family of God. Do you remember what Paul said back at the end of chapter 3? So in Christ Jesus, you put that up there? Thank you. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Gentile in regard to salvation. Neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's no longer about bloodlines. It's no longer about Torah. It's no longer about being circumcised. It's all about faith in Jesus. In verse 7, Paul reflects on the Galatians' good start, on their initial and correct response to the gospel of faith in Jesus plus nothing. But then these people from Jerusalem showed up and got them off track. And the influence of these people from Jerusalem, it spread throughout the church, much like yeast is able to spread through all the dough when you make a loaf of bread. And Paul warns them that those who have come and drawn them away from this gospel of Jesus plus nothing, these people are going to be punished by God. And then Paul makes a rather shocking statement that many of us are quite surprised is even in the Bible. He says that he wishes that those who were pressuring the Galatians to be circumcised would instead use their blades to emasculate themselves. Now, this is meant to be a forceful statement. I don't need to tell you that. But he's also, and probably intentionally, inserting a bit of Torah irony here. You see, according to Torah, a eunuch, somebody who had been emasculated, was prohibited from temple worship and from full involvement in the Jewish community. And so Paul wishes that his opponents would take their Torah obsession to such an extreme that they would disqualify themselves from it. In summary, Paul warns the Galatians not to return to the old ways of Torah obedience, or they are going to squander the freedom that Jesus has secured for them through his death, and they will become slaves to a Torah system that is no longer in effect. This is also an important lesson for us as well, because we can squander the freedom that we have in Jesus when we go back to our old ways. Now, for us, that's not likely to look like Torah obedience. we're far enough removed from Torah and Torah obedience that it's not something that most of us are tempted to do. But we might be tempted to try to keep doing things to earn forgiveness and acceptance from God. And this is, of course, completely unnecessary because forgiveness and acceptance of God is not based on anything we do. It's based on a faith that we put in Jesus. But old habits can die hard. And we can be tempted to continue trying to work to earn it. And that is not only not necessary, but it can make us slaves to that kind of effort. But I actually think that for today, that for us today, the greater danger in this is actually in misunderstanding the nature of the freedom that Jesus has given us and what it means in regard to our old ways of living, basically the ways that we lived before we were a Christian, before we put our faith in Jesus. You see, if we misunderstand what the Bible means by freedom, then we put ourselves at great risk of returning to a life of slavery once again. According to one line of thinking, once a person puts their faith in Jesus, once I put my faith in Jesus, I'm essentially free to do whatever it is that I want to do. I mean, I've been forgiven and accepted by God. Nothing is going to be held against me anymore. And so I am free to do whatever I want, including living like I did before I was a Christian, because you know what? It's all going to be forgiven. Now, there are a whole variety of serious problems with that line of thinking, not the least of which is that anyone with this attitude is likely not a Christian anyway, because they clearly haven't repented, and there certainly isn't any evidence of the Holy Spirit being in them. And so, most of us here, you know, we may see that or hear that and just reject this extreme way of thinking about freedom. But it is easy enough for us to entertain a more moderate form of this kind of thinking. And we do that when we allow certain patterns of sin to continue in our lives, even after we follow Jesus. Maybe it's something like partying or drinking too much or using bad or hurtful language, pornography, sharing gossip, using our temper to get our way, cheating on our taxes. I mean, we can rationalize to ourselves that we've been forgiven, we've been set free, and so probably God's just going to give us a pass on this. But our text this morning tells us that we're wrong. And it warns us that we can actually squander our freedom and that it is very possible for us to become slaves to sin once again. You see, throwing off restraint isn't freedom. Throwing off restraint wrecks freedom. Drink too much, party with the wrong people, and we risk becoming slaves to addiction. Allow ourselves to continue to swear or to criticize or to gossip, and we risk becoming slaves to a bad habit that is really hard to break. Flirt with pornography, get used to seeing women as objects rather than as people, and we risk becoming slaves to ways of thinking that can ruin us and can ruin our important relationships. Lie about our taxes, and we can become slaves to a lie that we have to keep going so that we don't get caught. That's not freedom. And it certainly isn't the kind of freedom that Jesus died for. Jesus died to set you free from these patterns of sin, not for these patterns of sin. Jesus canceled the debt of your sin, and he gave you the Holy Spirit so that you will have the power to change. But the freedom that Jesus died for, the freedom that he gives to all of us, it is not just freedom from something, sin, death, and Satan. It is also freedom for something. So what are we set free for? Paul tells us in the next part of the text. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, meaning sin. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus sets you free, not so that you and I can go and do whatever it is that we want, because that only leads us back into slavery. Jesus set us free so that we can become who we were always intended to be. Now that may sound a lot like that Diet Coke commercial. Just do you, whatever that is. But see, the thing is, we don't have to figure out who we are. Because the Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us the story of who we are. The Bible tells us that a powerful and loving God decided to make a people for himself that he would live in fellowship with. And this God created a good world to be the perfect home for these people, people that he then went on to make in his own image. And as divine image bearers, all these people, all these humans, they were designed to visibly represent the invisible God who had made them. This is their design. This is their purpose, to make visible the invisible God. But God's great enemy deceived these divine image bearers and convinced them that they couldn't trust in the goodness of God despite all the evidence to the contrary. And their rebellion introduced sin into the world, which then spread and it broke the world at its most fundamental level. But this Creator God, he is powerful and he is loving. In his plan to make a people for himself that he would live in fellowship with, that plan would not be stopped. And so he set in motion his plan to rescue and redeem his people. And it involved Abraham and those who descended from him. But the decisive turning point in this plan came when God himself entered into his created world and became one of the image-bearing creatures that he had made. A descendant of Abraham, but unbroken by sin like we are. This unblemished image bearer, who we know as Jesus, the God-man, came to reveal God to us and to be the means by which God would then rescue and redeem his people. And so Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And then God raised him from the dead, vindicating him and proving that the powers of sin, death, and Satan and his great enemy sin, death, and his great enemy, Satan, had in fact been defeated. And everyone who would come, everyone who would follow him, was invited to become what they were always intended to be. People who made visible the good and powerful, invisible God. You cannot properly understand the book of Galatians or any other book in the Bible unless you understand it in the context of that story. The freedom that Paul talks about to the Galatians and to us, the freedom that Jesus has set us free for, the freedom that Jesus died for, is freedom from brokenness because of sin, death, and Satan. And it is freedom for making visible once again the invisible, powerful, and loving God who has made us. In other words, Jesus didn't set us free so that we can be or do whatever we want or desire to do. He set us free for something much greater than that. He set us free so that we can once again become what we were always designed to be, a people who make visible the invisible God, a God who is loving and just, a God who made us for relationship, both with him and with each other. So how do we do that? How do we make visible our invisible God? Paul says it right there in verse 13. By serving one another humbly in love. We are set free for humble, loving service to others. It's exactly what Jesus did. Though God, he humbled himself and became like us by taking on human flesh, misunderstood, rejected, despised, wrongfully accused, never wavered from his mission. And it was love that drove him to complete his mission. Love that began long before any of us ever loved him. And love that persisted even when we were desperately unlovable. And though the true king, he came to serve. Service rendered most clearly and most powerfully when he died in our place for our sins. Jesus set us free so that we can serve one another humbly in love, just like he has done for us. Jesus died to set you free. And if you've put your faith in him, you have been set free from the powers of sin and death and Satan. You are free. But Jesus also died to set you free for something. Jesus died to set you free so that you are now free to be who God created you to be. A people who make visible our invisible, loving, and powerful God. And the way that we most effectively do it is through humble, loving service to each other. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for your unstoppable rescue plan to fix and to redeem all that's broken in this world, and more personally, to rescue for yourself a people who would be yours, that you would live in eternal fellowship with, and we would get to live in eternal fellowship with you. We thank you for that plan and your persistence in making it happen. And we thank you for Jesus, who came to be the linchpin in that plan, that you were willing to sacrifice so much, that he was willing to sacrifice so much for the sake of our freedom. Father, help us to see that freedom for what it is. Very expensive, but also very purposeful. Help us see the high calling that we have been called to be not just your people, but also to be the physical, visible representation of you to the people in this world. And Father, help us to do that. Father, may we be excited, burdened, driven to make visible and clear who you are through the sharing of the gospel, through telling others about Jesus and how they can be truly forgiven and accepted by you if they put their faith in Jesus. But Father, I pray that it would not just be our words that would speak, but that also our lives, our actions would speak, our decisions would speak. That we would also make you visible to this world through the way in which we love humbly each other, both those inside the church, Father, but also those outside the church. We pray this in the name of the one who makes all of this possible. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our true rescuer king. Amen.